Have you ever noticed that regardless of your age, you still hate losing? It doesn't matter if you're running a triathlon or playing tic-tac-toe. Let's face it, as men, we are competitive by nature. And God made us that way, with a fighting spirit. But let me ask you this. Do you fight for your marriage as hard as you fight for first place? Do you fight for time for your children as much as you fight for meeting a deadline at work? Do you fight for causes in your community as much as you fight for a championship in a team sport? Yes, God made and equipped us to face challenges, overcome obstacles, and fight opposition. The question is, are we fighting for what matters most? Specifically speaking, what matters most to God? My guest today has taken the competitive and fighting nature of man and turned it into a tool we can use to expand God's kingdom. You don't want to miss this episode because it could potentially change your life as a husband, father, leader, and as a man. Stay tuned. Real Men Connect is next.
Welcome to Real Men Connect. Are you ready to be the extraordinary man, husband, father, and leader God called and created you to be? Then get ready to receive wisdom and guidance from some of the country's most respected men of faith as you learn everything you need to know to go from good man to great man, God's way. No judgment, no shame, just real men with real challenges seeking real change, all for God's glory.
Hello, mighty men of God, and welcome to the Real Men Connect podcast, where we help good men become great men God's way. I'm your host, Dr. Joe Martin, and every week we interview some of the nation's most respected and accomplished men of faith to find out what it really takes to become the kind of husband, father, and spiritual leader God called and created us to be. Each interview session is packed with practical, proven biblical principles you can immediately apply in your relationships, on your job, and in your community. Today we have with us Jim Brown. Jim Brown is the founder and creator of Fight Club. As the senior pastor of Grace Community Church in Goshen, Indiana for the past 20 years, Jim started Fight Club back in 2011. Fight Club is a men's discipleship and leadership development program specifically designed for the local church. Fight Club employs the core ingredients of camaraderie, competition, and challenge to awaken Christian men from mediocrity, strengthen them emotionally, intellectually, physically, and spiritually, in order to resurrect true masculine community and mobilize them for maximum impact in their families, churches, and communities. Jim has been married for 28 years, and he's the proud father of three children, two boys and one girl. And I've brought Jim on the show today to discuss the four critical areas of growth for men. And I'm so excited to have him on the show today. So with that being said, how you doing, Jim? And thank you for being on the show, man.
Joe, it's great to be here today. I'm excited. Obviously, it's a passion of mine to reach men. And so to have this opportunity to talk to brothers out there, even sisters out there, I can hardly wait. Like, I'm sitting on the edge of my seat.
And Jim, I'll give even a shameless plug for the broadcast. You know, we're into our second week of episodes, and the response that we've gotten has been so tremendous. We've risen up the charts and iTunes. And so I know that your message today, because we're going to talk about the four areas of growth that every man, and I know this is going to bless a lot of men, not only today and for the broadcast that comes out when your show airs live, but also I know for even months and years to come, because it will be in the archives. So I'm excited to dig into your story, to find out more about you. But before we get started, Jim, I always ask men to share with us their favorite Bible verse and why. So if you don't mind, tell us what your favorite Bible verse is.
Pretty simple for me. When I think of Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I understand the context there, but to know that I can do, if Christ has called me to it and he'll take me through it, I can do way more with him than I can ever do by myself. So, you know, the living God lives inside of me. I tell my people all the time, my guys all the time, holy cow, there should be a distinct difference in the way we live than in someone who doesn't know Christ. So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Amen to that. I think I posted something on Facebook about if your faith doesn't get others to elevate theirs, something is wrong with your faith.
That's so true, man.
But I love that. You know, that's one of my favorite verses as well. Now, before we dive into the Fight Club, you have to tell us the story behind this, because I know some of the people listening out there now thinking, the guys are thinking, Fight Club, isn't that a movie? You know, and isn't that dangerous? And so we're going to be fighting people. Now, we know that is a different concept, which you guys have come up together with for Fight Club. But tell me the story about what led you to Fight Club, because your background is you're a pastor of a church. What leads a pastor to Fight Club?
Well, I can back it up. I can say that I've always had a heart and a passion to see men come alive. You know, I was raised in the church, come from a single parent family. My mom remarried and had a man step into my life, my stepfather, who came to know Christ, and my father came to know Christ. I saw what redemption could do in a family. So I've always had a passion to see men come alive and to know that I have a father that will never leave me nor forsake me. And men are looking, and you know, boys are looking for fathers who are never leaving them or forsake them. So I've always had a passion to reach men. Like it, Joe, I believe God birthed it in my heart very early, because I would sit in churches and see these complacent men. It would drive me nuts. You know, they're sitting on the edges, almost as if the church had domesticated them and, you know, and cut them off at their knees. So I began early on discipling men, spending time with men, hanging out. I'm a sports enthusiast, and all of a sudden I'd see a different man during the week, giving his all in the basketball game, ready to fight and take a guy out. And then I see him sit in church. It's like, where's that passion? You know, it got cut off. So when I became a pastor, I've been in the same church 20 years. I started going after men and realized they like competition, they like camaraderie, and they like brotherhood and all those things that I got from team sports. We wear the same jerseys, like we're on the same team. And guys love that stuff. You know, we don't care if we're wearing the same shirt. You got the same shirt on, we're giving each other a high five. Ladies are like, oh no, you got the same outfit on. Right. Dudes are attracted to that, you know. So we intentionally started going after men. And early in this journey, I was impacted by John Eldridge's Wild at Heart writing and connected, like he's speaking to my heart. So we began this journey. And so even as a pastor, specifically taking our men on journeys, and then putting them out in woods and developing skills. Probably about 5 years ago, our staff here, I decided, hey, let's do a Tough Mudder together. And so we got up early, grabbed seven guys on staff here. And I said, we got up early and we trained, you know, we're running through creeks and we're doing push-ups and sit-ups and we're doing all the things dudes like to do. And we got through this race, you know, went through this Tough Mudder. We got to the end and we celebrate. I remember I thought I had hypothermia. I thought I was going to die because it was so cold. But we got to the end of this and realized, man, we just hit on something that we went on this journey together. We experienced it together. We fought for each other together and we crossed the finish line together and we were better because of it.
Right.
And I came home from that back to my office and realized that, man, there was something that connected deeply to our soul. And from that came this desire to, how can we do that together, that be on the same journey for a certain period of time, calling each other out, you know, pulling the best out of each other, giving us something to fight for. And from that came this concept of what we call Fight Club. We develop a creed much similar to the Navy SEAL creed that men must sign. And all of a sudden, we tapped into something that hadn't been tapped into before. And it made our men come alive, be quite frank.
Wow. As far as when you saw the camaraderie that you had, like you said, I've seen men on the basketball court and they're ready to fight, man. But I wonder, how do you make the bridge though from seeing that to saying, how did you come up with the concept? Because your program is very comprehensive.
Yes,
and
it is.
I've been through it and I've looked at it and everything. I'm thinking, wow, this took a lot of thought. So I'm assuming that it didn't start there. How did it begin? What was the first steps you took in developing Fight Club?
Well, one of the first steps we developed was to pull men out of here's the typical, to be quite frank. Majority churches in America, men's ministry is, hey, let's meet on Saturday morning once a month and let's study a book and let's come back next month and let's have coffee together. Let's don't talk about that we struggle with pornography, that we have these deep rooted sins. Let's hug each other and say, hey, see you next week.
Right.
Sick and tired of that. Like, I don't want any parts of that. That's not discipleship. That's playing the game. In fact, there's no accountability there. None whatsoever, Joe. I say men think they have accountability, but they have compatibility. They have another brother that will suffer in their sins with them instead of calling them out. So we began some training that put men together where they had to ask each other 10 hard questions. And the last question of that accountability was, are you telling me the truth?
Yeah.
So we started some retreats, pulling men away. We took road trips. We took men to Western Maryland. We would canoe down the Potomac River. We would do man games, tug of war. We were tenting it outside. I had one man tell me one time, he says, man, I haven't given this much since junior high wrestling. So creating games and events and outings, more than just hearing someone speak and then having these breakout sessions at our gatherings where Men are being transparent, asking the hard question, and they found a safe place to share their deepest struggles. So we created those environments, Joe, all along the way, and we found, wow, we had men come out in droves. And then that was kind of the core, or I would say the foundation, transparency, vulnerability, some competition and some challenge in our men events. And so we realized, why not create something that does that in a training course of 10 weeks, have a boot camp of sorts where men can see where they're at, and then, you know, this is who I want to be. And so that's kind of the brainchild behind it. We've always went after men shamelessly. Mm-hmm. Our church and our community is called the Man Church. We even, if you walk in here, be quite frank, the core, we don't have pretty flowers on our walls. We have steel and rustic. And when men walk in, they feel like it's a place that they can hang out. We have Dad Fest. For our Father's Days, we go all out. This past year, we gave away a motorcycle. We went on a motorcycle ride in the morning for an hour before the service. We brought in a band. Guys are playing their drums and stuff in the back of trucks. We make it in such a place where a man would want to be part of. And I think it begins even with your decor, even in your church. So those are some of the things that got us to where we're at today.
And Jim, I know you're not just speaking to the men out there who are listening, but I know there are a lot of men out there who are leaders of ministries or pastors out there who are listening to this, because we talked prior to coming on the air. And I think you mentioned that your church, you said, what's the number of men that you have in your church?
We have 1,300 men that come to Grace.
1,300 and, men.
Yeah. And it's, you know, our church is, quite frank, in our community, it's known as the Man Church. And here's the thing. It's a good thing. Like, in fact, let me, I've been on some mission trips and I've asked single gals, 20-year-old gals or 30-year-old gals, I said, what's it like to come to Grace Community Church? What's it like for you to come here knowing that there's a lot of men here? And I've heard girls say, single gals say on numerous occasions, I feel safe. I feel safe mm-hmm. there, because you have men that, you know, that are hungry, chasing after Jesus, but they're also ready to protect. They're ready to care. They're ready to jump in. And so, you know, I said earlier to you off the air that even our children's ministry, we have 400 volunteers, 200 wow. of them are men.
And, so you're talking about half your volunteers in your children's ministry are men.
They are. And, you know, we have single parents that come, single gals. And
Jim, you know, that's unheard of, man. That's crazy.
I know it is. it is. And, you know, I can remember being on sabbatical about 6 years ago, and I went out and visited other churches, and, you know, it was exciting, going with my wife and family, a season of refreshment. And I remember going to a church, and it was recognition Sunday for the children's volunteers. And as I sat in there, they paraded up, and man, we celebrated. It was 45 volunteers in this children's ministry. There were 44 ladies and one man, and it broke my heart.
Wow.
Like because, you know, the wife, God has given them such a unique, a woman is such a unique ability to show how to nurture and care. Yet, where was the man there that could show them how to love and lead and protect and pour masculinity into those young boys that are in your children's program? So we have that here. Like by the time our boys and children go through, they have a model to look at, and they're getting shaped not only with a woman's love, but with a man's love. And you know, and I know, masculinity can only be bestowed from one man to another. As hard as a mom might want to try or a woman might want to try, she can't do that. There's nothing like having a dude look at another dude and say, I believe in you.
Yes.
You
yes.
got what it takes.
Yes.
So that's a picture, a snapshot of Grace Community Church here in Goshen.
Yeah, and I love what you just said, Jim, because I often tell, and I have to unfortunately tell this to women, that they can encourage men, but they can't affirm a man. That,
never.
That has to come from another man. Now, you mentioned that you have a sizable men, a group of men at your church. Now, I'm sure it didn't start off that way. What started the momentum for you to be able to attract that many men to your church, especially get them into the children's ministry? That's unheard of.
Yeah, it'd be quite frank. You know, I started out like most people do, 60 people. My first Sunday here, my two kids doubled the children's ministry. We had a handful of people, but there was a core group there that believed with all their hearts. They wanted to reach people. And I'll back it up. When I came here, my wife Ann, who I love dearly, she helps me be the man I am today and supports me. I wanted to be part of a group, a church that was accepting of people. And so I'll back it up. I was, you know, grad school, seminary. I was the typical guy coming through, wanted to get involved in a church, seminary chaplain, blah, blah, blah. But we wanted to be part of a place that would accept people. We were open to, you know, West Coast, East Coast, it didn't matter. And so I heard about this church in Goshen, Indiana, didn't know much about it, but I wanted to know if they would accept people and, in fact, accept men. Like, did I have to play a game? Was there a song and dance I had to do before I could go to this church? So right. I went up, drove up my Ford F-150 truck, put on my high top Adidas sneaks, dressed clean, put on a ball hat. I just wanted them to know, hey, this is me. This is how you're going to see me through the week. This is how God's created me. This is who I am. And I remember walking into that meeting knowing, hey, if they're not going to accept me as, you know, to lead them, and this is who I am, how in the world will it ever be an accepting place from people from all walks of life? And to be quite frank, they did. And, you know, a couple of them said, I was expecting ink protectors and polyester long pants, but they saw that this is a real person. So from day one, we wanted to be that church that was willing to accept a man where he was at and to make a place where he would want to come into. And so, you know, the lingo, how I speak, I go after men. There's times, Joe, and messages, and our ladies stand up and cheer.
I can imagine.
I'll say something like, dude, you guys are blowing it. You are blowing it, and you need to get off your butts and be the man God's created you to be. But here's what was happening. Men want to be called out to a great adventure. Men want to be challenged.
Yeah.
Men are hungry for that in the church.
Yes.
And, I see my Savior, Jesus, holy cow. You know, the picture sometimes we paint of him is one side. Mm-hmm. And he was a tender shepherd. He was a caregiver. But I tell you what, my Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ, you know, he was a warrior. There's no doubt that he would stand up and defend, and he would fight for what is right. He wasn't afraid of anyone.
Right.
And we lost that, you know, that the outlaw side, John Eldridge says, of Jesus. Mm-hmm. So create an environment where there's safety to be you and call men out with truth. And they're running here, Joe. Men are running here. And I hear them say, finally, we got a place where someone's calling me out, like, instead of cutting me off at the knees. So that's kind of the heartbeat here.
And Jim, I told you earlier that because we're talking about a topic that we could spend the whole interview on is how to get men more involved in church and being more active and stepping up. But, and I hope we bring you on the broadcast again, but we're going to focus now on dealing with the man, specifically the issue, because I told you I wanted to bring you on because you have identified four critical areas of growth for men that when you explained it to me, I'm thinking, wow, that's going to be the show. We have to talk about that because I have to get you to unpack that. But so we're going to get into those areas and I'm going to ask you some questions about specifically some of the challenges that men face. But I'm going to turn it over to you and you tell me, what are those four critical areas of growth for men that are vital to our success in the body of Christ?
I think it's pretty simple. Luke 2:52. If you look at that, it says Jesus grew in wisdom, he grew in stature, he grew in his favor with God and in relationship with man. Four areas. If Jesus grew in these four areas, you know, all right, that's got my attention because I want to be like Jesus.
Right.
So Jesus grew in wisdom, he grew intellectually. Jesus grew in stature, Jesus grew physically. And by the way, I want to spend some time there. That one always gets dropped in the local church.
Okay.
And Jesus grew in his relationship with his Father, so spiritually, and Jesus grew in his relationship with others relationally. So you have Jesus grew intellectually, Jesus grew physically, Jesus grew spiritually, Jesus grew relationally. And so those four areas we hammer on. Like, if we get those four areas down in this Fight Club journey, in a man's journey, you get those areas down, you're on your way. And I would say this, I pull away and say, if one area is out of whack, it's toxic to the other three areas that are left. So we have to be doing them all. We can't say, well, I got this one down, that it in some way it doesn't indirectly or directly impact the other areas. So our Fight Club journey targets those four areas with assignments that are specifically each week are in those four areas. So that's where I would begin is those four areas, Joe.
So let's break down those four areas. And we'll start with, and since we're going to spend, you know, you said the area that's neglected is usually physically, we'll save that one for last.
Okay.
So let's start with wisdom, okay, and intellectually.
Yeah, so men grow intellectually. And so this journey Here's what I know to be true. By the time a man graduates from high school, he only reads one more book the rest of his life. One book. Now think about that.
Yeah.
And so, and I know the reasons for that. You know, we get busy, other things come in. But, you know, I had a man tell me one time, he says, Jim, the depth of your knowledge is determined by the breadth of your library. And so you
say that again, Jim.
The depth of your knowledge is determined by the breadth of your library.
Wow.
And so he challenged me. I had a guy challenge me one time 25 years ago to say, Jim, if you want to be a lifelong learner, if you want to continue to grow in your relationship with Christ, then there are some great men and women of God out there who have some wise things to say. You know, the DNA of you can be impacted by them. So be a reader. Mm-hmm. And so one of the areas in Fight Club is not only are we reading the Word of God daily. In fact, we read a chapter of Proverbs every single day for that 10 weeks. So the turn of what the day is, if it's the 26th or 27th day, you're reading Proverbs chapter 27. So men for the first time are on this journey and they're reading every day. Plus we pick a book that we read together, and some guys go audio with that. So intellectually, they're growing. They have an assignment to read a book. They're also in God's Word every day, and they're also memorizing a passage of Scripture. You know, that's a lost art, to be quite frank.
Amen. Joe. I know that's right.
It is. People in the church don't memorize at all. We used to be rewarded for it, and so we have them memorize a verse a week. And not only are they doing it, they're taking it home and they're getting their sons and daughters and their wives. And Bible tells us if we hide God's Word in our heart, we won't sin against Him. And so intellectually, that part. So we have assignments that, you know, that have them reading God's Word. They're also reading a book. They're also memorizing Scripture. So every week they're taking input in, they're taking information in. And that's been good.
How long is the duration of the Fight Club then when you're taking them through these challenges? How long is it?
It is 10 weeks.
Okay.
And so let me pull away one little and unique thing about Fight Club is that you can strike out of this. And let me explain that,
okay.
which is very unique. A man has three strikes and he's out. Like if he misses or doesn't complete an assignment, it's a strike against him. And the reason we've done that is men, once they join up for something, my experience has been they sign up for a Bible study. They say, hey, I'm going to come to this meeting. And they show up, they hit and miss. Their kids have this something going on, or they're tired. They work overtime. And men drop out. Now, if there isn't a cause or a purpose or, you know, a reason that he has to stay, a man will find an excuse. So there's something about we love that competition, and it doesn't make us elite. We get rewarded if we complete high school. If you graduate, you finish the assignments, you get a diploma. If you you try to earn something at work, a task, you know, you can't quit. If you have to work 40 hours, you don't only work 38. And so we've added that element that has also forced men to realize I have to be intentional. I have to put intentionality to these good causes every day.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a small piece that we've added. That's really been good, by the way.
So the three strikes are related to them not fulfilling a commitment that they've made.
Yes.
Okay.
Yep.
Gotcha.
Yep.
That makes perfect sense. So we have the intellectual piece and component of it. That's we're talking about wisdom. Now let's deal with the relationship spiritually. You're talking about that's what Jesus had a relationship with the Father. Why is that such a critical growth area for us as men?
Well, first thing, you know, obviously, if we're not, I say it this way, I can never give if I haven't received from God. The only way I can operate and be the man, I talk here and say, live to our redeemed potential. Way too many men live way below their redemptive potential. The only way I can ever be the man God wants me to be, he's filling me up.
Mm-hmm.
And if I'm not, you know, spending time with him, if I'm not blocking out, and we'll do this, we'll spend a portion of this maybe for a day off, in our case, 400, 500 men fasting 24 hours, spending time on our lunch hours, just talking to God, we'll sit out in wilderness. We've built altars. That's something that's been lost in the New Testament in our world today. I mean, or all through the Old Testament, we have men go out and build crosses in the woods and kneel before it and make commitments to God. So if I'm not filled up, I can never give out. Right. So the relational part is begins with daily confession, putting on the armor of God. I'm a big component that, you know, Ephesians 6, put on the armor of God. It's not something that happens for you. I say, hey, we get dressed physically every day, and praise God for that. They wouldn't want to see us out running around naked. It'd be an ugly case for cause for most of us. In any case, I say we get dressed every day because we have to. If we want to, you know, the weather is indicative, you need warm clothes. Yet we have men every single day that don't get dressed spiritually. And I say, it's like walk into the battle zone in your Speedo. Like, dude, you're going to get defeated.
And so that's right.
That's a regular thing we encourage men because we're not battling against flesh and blood, but against evil principalities and spirits. And so we've opened up these men in relationship with the Father, realize there's an enemy and that there's these demons that are part of that enemy's attack plan. So be prepared. So talking about the spirit world, you know, put on the armor of God, spend time in his word. And it's simple, as simple as reading a chapter of scripture. And guys ask me all the time, I don't know how to pray. I say, how do you talk to someone? It's the same way. Let me give you, for instance, I saw a man come to Christ, and it was the first time he ever prayed to God. I'll never forget this. And he said, Jim, I don't know how to pray. Can you teach me how to pray? I said, hey, you're talking to me, right? Just picture Jesus between you and me and talk to him like you would talk to me. Mm-hmm. And so he began this prayer. I'll never forget. He said, Jesus, I've never done this before, but my life really sucks.
I love it.
He said, my life sucks and I don't want to suck anymore.
I love it.
You know, and then he said this, can you help me not to allow my life to suck anymore?
Wow.
And we got done praying and be quite frank, I was just sobbing in tears because that's how we should go to Christ. You know, he already knows what we're thinking. And so I tell guys, listen, do you think some eloquent prayer that you speak is going to be, Jesus already knows everything about you and loves you anyhow. So just go to him honestly, as if you would to someone that you can trust. So we pull men, teach them how to pray. So they're daily just talking to God. They're getting dressed spiritually. They have to read God's word. And then making the right choice is what we put in our minds, because what we put in, it comes out. It just
absolutely,
does.
Absolutely. And so now, before we get to the third component, which we're going to talk about is relationally, which I think is so vital. But I wanted to ask you a quick question, because you're saying you're meeting over 10 weeks with this.
Yes.
When you guys come together, how much time are you spending together doing these 10 weeks?
Here's the unique part about it. We realize that men are busy.
Right.
We have lots of men that travel for their jobs. And so we have one kickoff meeting. We do it at midnight, by the way. Now that's pretty cool. It's different. We gather at midnight, and guys are, there's something mysterious about that, by the way. And part of that is, I don't want to hear your lame excuses that you got something going on. Mm-hmm. Most men aren't working at midnight. That's right. Working third shift. Right. Most men don't have a kids sporting event at midnight. And so we gather at midnight to remove all the dumb excuses that guys come up with. And we gather and we have we have some fun games, competitions. We do push-ups instead. We do a physical analysis. So we have that one large gathering, and then we have one other large gathering for all the guys that are in it. Halfway through the chapter, we go out to a camp. We do that at midnight, and which is big bonfire. Guys love fires. Gather around that. But as far as the actual time, most of the time spent, you have a squadron leader that's overseeing a squad of men. He connects through social media, you know, whether it's text or closed Facebook page that's only for them, where they can. If the squad leader wants to, he will two or three times during the chapter have breakfast with them just to catch up. So it's not meeting intensive, which usually destroys longevity and men's ability to hang on. So guys can actually do these assignments and check in with their accountability partner and their squadron leader, and they could be on the road doing these things.
Okay. And so, because I was wondering how I was looking at the structure of it. I'm like, do men get burned out from it, or do they get intimidated by it? So it doesn't seem like it's really taxing them. They just have to be committed.
That's it, Joe. You nailed it right there.
Gotcha. So we talked about that the four areas of growth we mentioned. We started with intellectually for the man, also spiritually. Now, let's get into a real critical component for a lot of men, which is relationally to others.
Yeah.
Unpack this, that for us.
Yeah. This is how you love your wife. How do you be a good friend? How do you love your kids? How do you live with this dude on the workplace, on the assembly line that just, if you had a chance, you take him out back and beat him up.
Right.
How do you deal with this guy that just grates you, that rubs you wrong, that, how can I live in this world and, not be so incredibly frustrated, but how can I live in this world that the aroma of Christ just comes out of me, where someone looks at me and says, dude, what is it about you? How come you didn't respond like most men do to this horrible situation? Mm-hmm. So live in such a way that through our actions and not just our words. And men are failing miserably to love their wives the way God wants them to. I say this, the Ephesian passage where Paul tells us that we're to present our wives as a blameless a person to God, and so I say to this to men, our responsibility as husbands, when our wives stand before the Bema seat, when she stands before Jesus Christ, that we have presented her as a blameless bride. Like somehow we are getting her ready to stand before Jesus. Our responsibility is to help her to be so in love with Jesus and live her life out in such a way that, like, this is our gift to her and our gift to God. We've done our job to get our brides ready to stand before Jesus. And most men miss out on that. And so assignments, backing out. So we have some really practical stuff, simple stuff that guys, they haven't done for years. Like, hey, this week, find different ways to tell your wife you love her. Or text your wife 5-6 times a day and just say, hey, baby, I love you. That's all. Hey, go out in the driveway with some chalk and write, I love you. Leave a note under the pillow, I love you. I say this too. I tell our guys another practice. We've even lost how to tenderly care. Like, hold your wife's hand. When's the last time you held your wife's? Open the car door for her. And I'll say this: do the things that you did to get her. Here's how dudes are, Joe.
Yeah.
We're out to capture. We're on this hunt, and once we bagged her or bagged it, that's it. We got what we wanted. And so I said,
motto on the wall.
Exactly. That's it, man. That's it. And so dudes, keep doing those things that made your wife want you to chase her. And so go back. Hey, what was it? Well, we went for walks. When's the last time you went for a walk? For me personally, my wife and I dated in college. Some of our early days, because we're poor, we went and shot hoops together and, boxing her out and having fun with her and,
wow,
doing some of returning to, and even now, like, my wife and I exercise together, we run at different speeds, but the mere fact that we start at the same spot and we finish at the same spot on these trails is deeply meaningful. Get in her life, ask her questions like, baby, what is it? How can I pray for you? And I also say this, we've learned to teach our men to pray with instead of for their wives.
Gotcha.
And so in the mornings, I tell them, before you leave, grab your wife's hands, look in her eyes, and pray with her. And we've had guys, I would say across churches, that I would say as many as 75% of men don't pray with their wife. In fact, they're afraid of it. They're afraid of it.
You think 75%?
That's what we found here.
Wow.
They'll pray for.
Right, right.
And they'll say, hey, I prayed for you, but they're afraid to pray. And you do the, I've done the studies and they're out there. A man that prays with his wife, the level of intimacy, even in his marriage and in his sexual intimacy, grows 75%.
Wow.
Because there's a deep bond that takes place. A wife feels protected when her man prays with them. So setting assignments up where taking her out to her special place, lift her up, value her more than you do your time. Mm-hmm. And then I'll say this, okay, come home, turn your cell phones off, turn off all your social media, and spend 30 minutes, an hour. Don't tell your wife, by the way, we don't tell them we're doing this.
Okay.
Because, it's like, okay, you're only doing that because it's Fight Club.
Right.
But have social media out time, just sitting with your wife and your family, and you know, just that you're playing the game with them, you're talking to them, and so blocking out. So go back and do the things you did to catch her in the first place.
Yeah.
So we go after those. And our kids, you know, I personally know what their love languages are. I know all three of my kids' love language. I know my wife's love language, and I'm pouring into that. You know, I have a son that has words of affirmation. So all through the week, I'm on assignment. I'm speaking words of affirmation. I have a son that, or daughter, whose primary love language is time. I've found ways as I've raised my daughter to play board games that I hate. You know, I wouldn't do on my own, but man, it's my daughter, you
right.
know, and I want to show her, you know, and take your daughter to daddy daughter dances, show mm-hmm. them what she should be looking for in a man. And so that she's not out looking somewhere else. And so there are assignments that just simple things, showing love, acting it out instead of just talking about it.
You know what I'm hearing, Jim, what you're saying basically is intentionality, being
Absolutely.
Intentional. You know,
yeah.
I will confess, even though we keep it real on Real Men Connect, so I will confess that my wife and I spend a lot of time together, and, you know, I date my daughter and I spend time with my son and that kind of thing. But since I launched the podcast about a couple of weeks ago, I've been consumed with getting this thing on the air, marketing and promoting it, sharing it with family and friends, and all types of answering questions that people have about it. And my wife came home last night because she's a fitness trainer. She's one of the top trainers here in Tennessee, in Chattanooga. And she came home and it was around about maybe about 7:45, 8 o'clock or something like that. And the first words she said to me when I was in the room, she says, "So you're not working tonight?" Talking about an indictment.
Ugh. Oh, yeah.
Boom, hit me man. Right in the heart. And I said, no. I said, I'm not working tonight because, like you said, I was intentional. And say, you know what? No, the podcast can wait. The work can wait. I can get to that later. I said, but right now she needs me. And so yeah. I had, and all it was exactly what you just said, Jim. I had to go back to what I used to do. That's all I had to do. Just go back to what I used to do. And so I'm hoping that the men out there, and they're, you know, they're listening to this broadcast, and the host is struggling with this. So I'm hoping that they understand that this is a process, and you have to be reminded. And we mentioned earlier about relationally with others, and you talked about with the family, but also being held accountable by other men.
Oh,
you know,
yeah.
Asking you those tough questions. You mentioned the 10 questions that you guys ask each other, and at the end of it, you ask, are you telling me the truth?
Right.
Because men, we can lie.
Yeah, you know, most men, Joe, and I touched on it briefly, is we think we have accountability, but we have compatibility.
Right.
Hey, I'm struggling with this pornography addiction, and he comes back to you the next week and says, yeah, I fell three times. Oh, let me pray for you. Like, I'm in his face saying, dude, okay, when is this happening? When do you struggle the most? I'm sending you a text. I don't want you to be alone in front of a computer and a TV by yourself. I don't want you to be on your phone in the dark by yourself.
Right.
Tell me when that is. And let me tell you, there should be a little bit of fear. I say this about accountability. If you're in a relationship with another man, he's your accountability. If you're not a little bit afraid to tell him the truth, then that's not accountability.
Wow. Say that again. I've never heard that before. Say that again.
Well, I say that if you're in accountability, if you have an accountability partner, and if you're not just a little bit afraid mm-hmm. to meet with that brother that week and tell him how you failed or what you went through, if there's not a little bit of fear to tell him, then that's not accountability. That's compatibility. Then get out. Get another man. Because
Jim, that's good. That's good.
Because otherwise, you're just doing the same thing over and over right. and over, and it's insanity. And, you know,
right.
hugging each other and giving a high five, pat each other on the butt. Hey, do better. You'll never improve. You just never will.
Now, I often say that church without change is pointless. And now I'm thinking I should say companionship without change is pointless as well. That you have to have someone who's going to challenge you to be better than your old self. You know, so that I'm glad that you mentioned that is great. Now, you mentioned earlier that the last component, the physical
yes.
component of it, is that we tend to overlook that in the body of Christ. So I wanted to say now the time so you can jump into that. Explain to us what you mean by we have to grow as men physically and how we're not giving enough attention to that.
It's a personal preference, not just a desire, but even as a church, one of the goals we have for this past year would be the fittest church on planet Earth. And even as a pastor, I remember studying the journey coming through, and I remember sitting in a class. It was in seminary or college. And I remember sitting there thinking, the Lord just convicted me, the Spirit just convicted me. Jim, how in the world will you ever be able to one day stand up in front of a group of people and encourage them to be disciplined and to be on for Jesus if you're 50 pounds overweight, if you don't have discipline in your area when it comes to fitness and food in that area?
Ouch.
And so if we want to win a world to Jesus, if we want to live for Christ in the way he wants us to, I believe this, Joe. Picture this scenario. What if when we stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, and I know we're going to be, he's going to reflect our good works there, but just picture this. Imagine Jesus standing before us at the Bema Seat, and he has this film, however it is, video, whatever it is. And he says this, here's how I could have used you if you didn't render yourself ineffective because of your physical health.
Wow.
And that is it's an indicting statement. Like so many, I tell our guys, some of you are so unfit that you couldn't even rescue your own wife who was drowning in a pool. Some of you are so unfit that if your son or daughter got lost in the mountains, you would have to send someone else in. You couldn't go yourself. And if we are called to be the providers and protectors and leaders of our family, then shame on us. Sure, seriously, shame on us. And then I back it out and say, besides, I said, if the president of the United States, you knew he was coming to your house this weekend, you got word that president was coming, he was staying at your home, you and your wife and your kids, you would turn your house upside down. You would vacuum clean. You might even bring new carpet in. You'd probably buy new linens. You would bring in the best food. You would clean that house from top to bottom. Why? Because the president of the United States was going to live in your house. And I say, well, no, hold on. This hit the brakes. We have the God of the universe living in our house. We are the temple. And I say, if we're not giving him the cleanest, purest vessel, to fittest vessel to live in, then what have we done? We have the Holy Spirit living in us, and we've given him a vessel that is out of shape physically, spiritually, emotionally. And I believe that this area is never, I have searched high and low. This is what's unique about Fight Club. We address this. Our guys are trying to get physically fit. So I tell our guys all the time, I say, we should, 1 Peter 3:15 says, we should be ready and prepared to give an answer right to those who ask and do it gentleness and respect. And I said, number one, get a passport. If you don't own a passport, then you're not ready, because God could call you to the other side of the world. That's step one. But if you're not ready physically, if something renders you ineffective because you can't breathe, then shame. Man, guys, get with it.
Yeah.
So we go after the physical. Now, we're not trying to bring attention to ourselves. And so the journey is, hey, we're walking miles, we're running miles, we're biking miles, we're doing push-ups and setups daily. We're trying to mold and make our bodies and build our bodies to be able to be used by God. And also, we have wives. I tell them, we have wives that are looking at us. And if we want to bring security to our home, we know there's security in our identities in Christ. But I have wives come to me, and they're fearful their husband's going to die of a heart attack or a stroke. And they're wondering, how can I make it? What am I going to do when he's the breadwinner, or how am I going to make it? And so take away that fear that she doesn't have to wonder if you're going to shortcut how God can use you and you're going to die. Like, remove all those fears that the enemy wants to bring. And so we go after the physical part. And be quite frank, you should see what happens. All of a sudden, a man realizes, I can do this. Mm-hmm. This newfound joy in his heart. He becomes, and for me personally, I tell our guys staff-wise, we should be the most alert, the brightest men in the meetings that we're in. And if we're physically not eating well and getting our body strong, then we are not preparing ourselves to take this church that God has given us and lead it in the best way. If we say, you know, I'm tired, I'm out of shape. And I'll give you a personal. One of the goals I have personally, obviously, is to be able to chase my wife around when I'm 80 years old. but also for my boys, we're a family that played sports. My son and my daughter. My son played college baseball and basketball and baseball. And my boy plays basketball now in high school. You know, I play basketball, but I have a personal goal. I'm 54. I want to be able to lace up my shoes, my basketball shoes, with my son and my younger son too, and play in an adult basketball league. Just personal goal, like how cool that is, dad and son, you know, garden together,
yeah.
Not just for me, but for my, my son to look at me and say, my dad loves me enough that he cares about even to be involved in this part of my life. And so my daughter came to me last week and last night, even, Dad, you want to do a half marathon together? I said, honey, I would love to. My daughter's quality time. I'll be able to train with her and run a half marathon with her. Like, that's what dads are supposed to do.
Right, right.
And but our churches, our pastors, I'm calling pastors out. I love you, brothers.
Call them out, brother.
I'm calling out. Listen to me. Step away from the table. Step away from the potluck. Run from the buffet. The living God lives in you. Listen, and too much is at stake for you to render yourself ineffective and to allow the physical part to be toxic to how God could use you. And way, way too many men have rendered themselves ineffective in the physical part.
And Jim, I can tell you, when my wife hears this podcast, she's going to fall in love with you. she is such a pioneer for getting the church healthy again. I tell you, that's what she does. And she is bridging the gap between the physical and the spiritual. So she's going to love what you're saying. I mean, she's going to say, hallelujah. Joe, you need to bring him on every week. But Jim, I want to ask, as you're a pastor, why is this such a challenge? Why, you know, I'm assuming out of the four areas that probably, is it physical? Is that the seems to be the biggest challenge that men face coming into the church? Or is it another area that I'm missing? What do you think is the toughest area for men?
I would say it's physical because—
And why is that?
Because they believe that it's over. They graduate from high school. Mm-hmm. They talk about their glory days because they don't, when you get out of high school, you really don't have the next, like you don't have a team. You know, you might play softball, but you know, you can play softball and be 50 pounds overweight.
Right.
But you don't have, you're not going after something. You're not achieving something. And plus why? I'll be very honest. I don't think preachers talk about it. Because they're not willing to be disciplined in that area either, and I rarely ever hear it addressed in the local church. I don't see it in any men's discipleship journeys. I've never been part of a discipleship journey where we talked about the physical, how important that is. You know, we go and Paul says that, you know, that physical training is of some value, but spiritual training is of much value. That passage doesn't say that it isn't. It's duration. You know, when I look at that passage, it's of the duration of the physical value is less because you live 70 or 80 years. Spiritual duration is forever. It's a duration and not an emphasis. And so we have all these pat excuses and, you know, it's, they've just given up and, you know, so that is a big issue. It's a huge issue.
Well, hopefully people like you who are leading a church and all ministry leaders out there who resonate with your message, maybe the tide is turning that we have to lead by example to be physically in shape and to eat healthy and to be an example of what a healthy Christian looks like. I'll share this with you, that something my wife says I thought was just so powerful. She says when she meets women, especially in the church, she says, I want your body to reflect your faith.
Wow.
And I want your faith to reflect your body.
Praise God.
I told my wife, I said, I'm writing that down. That is an awesome statement because think about it. You know, how can you have strong faith, but your body looks flimsy?
Absolutely. And you know, the other thing, it's hard. I mean, I tell guys, they look at me sometimes and say, well, it's just eat. No, it isn't. I like Mike and Ike's. I like right. M&M's. Man, you bring a Mike into me and I curse that thing. Man. It's just candy. There's balance. There's 80-20 principle, but I have to say no to the flesh.
Right.
There's times I don't feel like last night I was watching I'm a Maryland Terps basketball fan. So I was watching, you know, some Big Ten basketball.
They're having a great year this year.
Yeah. It's been a great season. Yeah. By the way. But in case I'm on the treadmill, I didn't feel like running. It was 8 o'clock at night and man, my body's like, I'm tired, but I know the benefit of it. I know right. that plus God has given me the opportunity to lead the local church. I don't want to limit how he can use me. Too much is at stake.
Right.
So yeah.
I've been working out, I guess, consistently for the last, I've lost count now, at least 25 years. I used to be a high school wrestler. However, people always ask me about, man, you just love working out. You're in pretty good shape. And I tell them, I can't stand working out.
I know.
I said, the only times I've enjoyed working out, Jim, has been working out with other men.
Yeah.
But I don't really enjoy it. They said, then why do you do it? You've been doing it so long. I said, because based on the calling God has on my life, I must have the energy to sustain this calling. I must be physically able to do it. And so I'm glad that you were able to tie that in with the body of Christ and the physical body of Christ, that we need to take care of this temple. Yeah. And Jim, I want to transition before we get into the man up questions, because you mentioned that you're 54 and you make some choices in your life to be around for your grandkids and for your kids. But I want to take you back to a younger version of you. Okay, we're going to take you back to 21 when Jim was 21 years old. If you can go back to that 21 year old right now, what would you tell him to do first as a young man?
I would say get another man. And pour into him, and make sure you have someone pouring into you. I would say, give your life away, and rally other men for that cause.
I love that. Give your life away. I love that.
Yeah.
Now, if you could see that young man, what would you tell him to do better? He's been striving, but what should he have done better?
Been more intentional. Be more intentional about living out some of those four things. Like if I had what Luke 2:52, what I have now, holy cow. Mm-hmm. I would be like, live those four areas out and be intentional every single day, not just, 4 days of the week, but all 7 days of the week.
Gotcha. That's great. Now, I'm sure there was something that you were doing that was very positive at 21. So we're going to put a different spin on it. What would you have him do more of that maybe he slowed down or he stopped doing, that he should have kept doing?
I have a real unique journey. I had a guy come to me when I was 21 and say, Jim, I was leading a college and career Bible study, kind of an offshoot of a local church, and me and a couple other guys, and it grew. There was 300 people involved in this thing. It went nuts. And I had a guy come to me and say, Jim, actually around 21, said, when you speak, people listen, you ought to think about leaving this career job that you have and go to college. And I actually did that, Joe. I left. So for me, it was, I've always had this passion to pour into other people, because I've always had a man pouring into me. When I look back, there's always been a man that has spoken in my life that, hey, Jim, do this, a man that met with me. And so going back, I would say, continue to pour into the next man so that he can pour in. Because I believe if you get the man, you get the family, you get the community, and you get the world. So always be getting another man.
Great. And thank you for sharing that with us, Jim. I really appreciate it. Now it's time, as you know, for what we call the man up questions. Okay.
Yeah.
And these are just five quick questions, starting with the letters M-A-N-U-P, that requires honesty, which I'm sure you won't have a problem with.
Yeah.
And so the question is, are you ready?
Oh, yeah, I'm ready.
All right, so let's go. Now, the M stands for mistake, Jim. What mistake did you learn the most from as a man?
I confided in the wrong people. I believed that I could tell them something that they wouldn't tell someone else. And I soon found out that I confided in someone about a truth. And I found out I was in a circle, and what I said to them came up. And I learned that, make sure that you know who you can trust. And and the flip side of that, it convicted me that when someone speaks to me, don't say, hey, don't tell anybody, I told you this. So I learned from that mistake happening to me that make sure. And that's probably why accountability is such a big issue to me in reaching men. Right. But don't be careful who you confide in.
OK, and that's good stuff. Now, the A represents attitude. Now, you've obviously come across a lot of men. You work with a lot of men, especially even in your congregation. If you could change one attitude in men, what would that be?
Entitlement. I mean, I can think back even when I had these dreams that somehow, being a pastor, that somehow when I speak, people would listen, and that I could just put the word out there, I deserve this. And hey, I'm but entitlement. I see that they forgot that leading is serving.
Right.
And so this entitlement also lends itself to laziness. Well, this is my position, so I don't have to do anything. So I the attitude of just, hey, you need to do this for me. I deserve this. Men struggle with entitlement.
Okay, good. And I've actually addressed that issue on a prior broadcast as well. Now, the N stands for next. What's the next big thing you would attempt to do for God if you knew you couldn't fail? You're doing a lot of great things now, but what would be the next big thing you'd attempt for him?
I would, and it's been a prayer, and I've been, you know, I prayed this while I was in Iraq last week, reaching men, that somehow God would, not for my glory, and I say this, and I'll talk on that on the problem at the last one, but that God would allow me to have a platform in the world to see men come alive in Jesus. Like, I am so hungry. And I know that's your heartbeat, so that's why we're together here today.
Right,
but
right.
I just, Lord, just whatever that venue is, let me link arms with people like Joe Martin. Let me link arms with men that know that we have so much more from him. Give us the platform to the world so that men can come alive. That's my dream.
Wow. Man, you got me excited. All right. And Jim, the last letter is P, which stands for problem. And as a mighty man of God, which you are, what one problem in your life do you still struggle with as a man, even today?
Oh, pride. Mm-hmm. You know, if I say I don't, then I'd be lying. It creeps its ugly head, and trying to understand what it means to be a humble man. You know, I love to see God do great things, and I love when God comes through, and I have to be very careful to give all the credit to God, because, you know, anything good that comes from me is only because of Jesus working through me. But the pride to be noticed, mm-hmm. recognized, you know, for successes. And so, yeah, I hate it. And it's a daily struggle. It's a battle that God can help me daily win. Yeah.
Well, thanks, Jim, for sharing that. And thank you for being so transparent about that. One reason I asked a man of questions is because I want men to know that even as great men of God who are pursuing God with all their hearts and mind, their soul, and their strength, that we still struggle.
Oh, yeah.
And it's a daily grind, but we have to submit and surrender to his will. A good friend of mine who's in a small group with me, he says that pride stands for, please remember, I destroy everything.
Oh, boy. Wow.
Please remember, I destroy everything. And I never forgot that when he shared that with us in a group, because we as men, even men of great faith, we still struggle with pride. So thank you for sharing that with our listening audience. And before we close out the broadcast, if there was one thing, and I think I probably can guess what it is, Jim, but if there was one thing you want our listeners to remember, the men out there to remember, what would it be?
I believe if you get the man, you get the family, get the family, you get the community, you get the community, you get the world for Jesus. God is longing for men to come alive and lead their homes, families, and workplaces.
And that's what we're trying to do. So I'm glad you ended on that note. Well, guys, we've come to the end of our show for today, but don't you worry, we'll be back to do it again next week. With a new guest, with new insights and new lessons. So make sure you don't miss it. And I'd like to thank you, Jim, for joining us today, for being so gracious with your time and being so transparent and open with us on the show.
Thanks, Joe. It's a privilege to be here. And I got your back in prayer, bro. I love what you're doing, too. Thanks for doing this.
Well, thank you. And one thing I love about the show is that I get to meet men like you who I hadn't met before, but the Holy Spirit led you to me. And I was able to meet you through a friend. And so I'm so thankful that you joined us. And quickly for us, Jim, if our listeners wanted to find out more about the Fight Club or what you're doing in ministry and what you're working on, how could they connect with you?
Well, they can go two places. They can go, obviously, to Facebook, Fight Club 414. They can also go to our website, which is fightclub414.com. You can go there, and there's, you know, if you have questions, you can send it to the email that's there, but we'd love for you to go check it out.
Okay. And we'll also add that to the show notes as well. And so thanks for sharing that information with us. And to all of you out there, please do us a favor. First of all, thank you for listening, because without you, we wouldn't have a broadcast. So thank you guys for tuning in and hopefully you've gained some great insight from Jim today, as well as some of the guests we've had in the past. But please do us a favor. This is so important. Take about 30 seconds, go over to iTunes and rate the program. It's the best way to help us get this program in the hands, ears, and hearts of men just like you. And please don't keep us a secret. Share this with your friends. I'm sure you can think of at least three guys you can share this episode with. So please don't keep it a secret. Share it with the men in your life who need to be blessed. Until next time, I'm Joe Martin, the Man Builder with RealMenConnect.com, reminding you that we are males by birth, but we are men by choice. So each and every day, choose with intentionality to be the man that God called and created you to be, because a male is a terrible thing to waste. So until next time, stay strong, stay blessed, and as you know always, stay in his grip.
Thank you for listening to the Real Men Connect podcast with Dr. Joe Martin. Real Men Connect isn't just a podcast. It's a mission, ministry, and movement to help good men become the great men God called and created us to be. And the best is yet to come. So if you enjoyed this episode, go ahead and leave us a review in iTunes. It really helps us to build the podcast and to reach, teach, and impact more men, all for the glory of God. And make sure you check out realmenconnect.com to get our free tools and resources to help you go from good man to great man God's way. Again, that's realmenconnect.com. Thank you for listening. We'll see you in the next episode.